Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
It's now a privilege to encourage us in our giving today. So there's this story in the Bible of a poor woman who gives everything that she has. And we believe that out of this story, we can see Jesus' view on giving. I'll pick up the story in Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. Then he sat down near the offering box, watching all the people dropping in their coins. Many of the rich were put in very large sums, but a destitute widow walked up and dropped in two small copper coins worth less than a penny. Jesus called his disciples to gather around. Then he said to them, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given a larger offering than any of the wealthy. For the rich only gave out of their surplus, but she sacrificed out of her poverty and gave to God all that she had to live on, which was everything she had."
It's such an incredible story, and there are three truths that stick out from this story. Firstly, Jesus notices our giving. The scripture says that Jesus sat down watching all the people. He wasn't trying to see who was rich and who was poor. He was simply noticing those who were giving, and because he saw what they gave, he was able to notice their heart. Which leads me to my second point, that Jesus notices our heart, not the amount we give. You know, as people, we easily notice the material things, but Jesus looks at our hearts. And so when he saw the rich giving out of their wealth, he wasn't judging them. The scripture doesn't say he was like, "Oh, I hate when people give a lot," but he noticed their heart and that they gave out of their comfort. Unlike the poor widow who gave everything she had. And so what this told him about her heart is that she gave sacrificially and not conveniently. Thirdly, Jesus knows that money is useful for the kingdom. Jesus could have seen the widow give and been like, "Shame, I know she has a sacrificial heart and that's enough, so I'm actually going to give this money back to her." No, he doesn't do that. He sees her heart and he knows it's the last bit of money she has, yet he still allows her to give because he knows that money is useful to the kingdom and for reaching more people. So let's give of our money sacrificially, church, knowing that Jesus notices our giving, he notices our hearts, but he also knows that money is useful to the kingdom. We don't hear more about this woman, but I think we can be rest assured that her needs were taken care of after this. God is too kind and too gracious to have let her starve after she gave so sacrificially, and it is no different with us. We can be rest assured that God will take care of our every need when we give sacrificially to his kingdom.
There are so many ways that we can give electronically. The banking details for both our Boksburg and Edenvale campuses will come up on the screen, as well as our QR codes for SnapScan, which you can scan right now as I'm speaking. We also have the very easy way of giving online, which you can do on our website at thrivechurch.co.za. If you're watching on our church online platform, you can click on the giving tab on the right-hand corner above me, which will take you directly to our website. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you know each of our situations and you notice our giving and our hearts. We thank you that as we give sacrificially, we are able to make a difference in your kingdom. Give us the faith to do this today and to also know that you will take care of our every need. Amen.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome to Thrive Online. It is really such a blessing, it's such an honor and a privilege to be able to interview Pastor Donovan Kutsia today for Father's Day. Before we go any further, happy Father's Day to each and every dad and grandfather that is joining us today. We're glad that you've tuned in and that we're glad that you're able to be a part of this and that we can be together today. Pastor Donovan, welcome. So nice to have you with us. And when we thought Father's Day, we thought you're the person we want to talk to. You're the dad we want to talk to. It's a special day. And you're a father to so many of us, not only in our church, but the pastors in our group, having led it for the past over 23 years or so. So welcome. Thanks for joining us. Nice to have you.
Well, thanks, Byron. Thanks for the welcome. Nice to be with Thrive Church, even if it's at a distance. Always enjoy being with Thrive and with you and Candace and everyone else there. So thanks for the welcome.
And so Father's Day, it is a day, isn't it? It's a day where we get to reflect on much and we get to reflect on our lives. As you have now had 2020 and it started for you, it's been eventful. We're only 6 months in and it's been a big year. Tell us a little bit about the year that you've had so far.
Well, I was looking forward to 2020 because it was a big year coming up. A lot of things I was processing, as you're well aware. And by the way, congratulations on your appointment as a leader of the new national leadership team in the group. And that leads me to my conversation because last year, as you all know, those of us who've been involved in the discussions and so on, very involved in getting ready for this year's group conference. So it was a lot of stuff. It was emotional stuff. It was mind-bending stuff. It was complicated. And I was looking forward to it. My mind was all set. I was all geared for it. And the next thing, bang. Coronavirus, have to cancel the conference. So the biggest conference of my life, most important conference of my life, had to be canceled. And wasn't a disappointment. It's just that, my word, I don't, you know, you built up for it, then bang, it's taken away. And so that disappeared. We didn't know where we would go from there because there's no light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know where this thing's going. So you've got to say, okay, just put that on hold. And then I turned 70 in April. Then I had to celebrate a COVID 70th birthday with my children all over the planet. That was another thing. And so it was the conference canceled. And then last week, we just handed over the leadership to a new leadership team, as I've already mentioned. So that was another thing offloaded. And then, of course, about a month or so ago, just over 6 weeks, I think, I can't remember, 4th of May, I was diagnosed with cancer. So here I am on a chemo program that'll last till the middle of November. So it's an eventful year. I don't know what's next.
All in the first 6 months, literally, of the year.
That's basically, yeah.
Tell us what you're reflecting on at the moment.
Yes, well, you know, this makes you reflect a lot. And of course, the thing that makes you reflect mostly as a father is actually becoming a grandfather. And I know a lot of people say, well, what is it? What is it? It's very difficult to explain. It's when you become a grandfather and you get to this stage of your life, like where I am now, where you're starting to hand over things and things are changing. You do reflect on your life. You know, you look back and you contemplate, and all the words we use, we contemplate, we reflect, we ponder things we don't do when we're young because we're in a rush. We're always ahead of life, you know, making sure we get to the destination before it's even there. But now you look back and you look at things. So being a grandfather helps me to reflect immensely on what it means to have been a father. So those are the things you reflect on, you know.
And tell us about what you're discovering about that as you reflect on being a grandfather. It takes you to being a father. Tell us what you're discovering now in this stage of your life.
Well, first of all, you know, becoming a grandfather is special, but going back to becoming a father, I do remember it very clearly. I was young. I think when I became a father, I was 22 years old, I think, or something like that. And my eldest son, Ryan, was born, and I was there when it happened. I sort of saw it happen. It was like mind-blowing. It was a new thing in those days. Early hours in the morning, I was like blown away. I was exhilarated. I was jumped in my little Anglia motor car. Some people old enough to remember the Ford Anglia. And I was driving home into a suburb called Goodwood, and everybody's fast asleep. And I'm like, where's everybody? Wake up. I've just become a father. I've seen it. I've seen him being born. For goodness sake, when I stand on the rooftop of my car. Well, that's very exhilarating. And you realize that this is an incredible gift, a gift from God, the grace to be a dad. And I say that because not everybody's afforded that grace. And I want to be clear about that, it's a gift from God. It's not something that's inevitable because some people don't become fathers. And then after the exhilaration, of course, the child comes home with a mother. And then all of a sudden you realize, oops, this is a responsibility. Actually, wow, I've been entrusted with something. It's a life. This is a responsibility. And I think it kind of hits you. And then you think, that means I've got work to do. And you think of it like work. So it becomes a chore. And one of the things I'd like to say to fathers is when you become a granddad, you realize that although it's a responsibility, it's not a chore. It's actually a joy. Because when you get older, you know, everything's a chore. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Yes, I haven't got time now. Hang on. Don't you understand? I've got a job to do. You know what? I've only got so much time. When you're a grandfather, you're like, I've got all the time in the world. Your time's my time. You don't want to sleep at night. You can lie on my chest all night. I don't mind staying awake all night. Everything becomes a joy instead of a chore. So that helps you to reflect. And you realize that it's time's gone. It's missing. It's over. You know, you only get to do this thing once. There's no dress rehearsal. You can't go back. I can't go back and reel it all in and say, I'd like another chance. Yeah. As a grandfather, you think, wow, if I had another chance, maybe I would make it more of a joy than I would a chore. And there's a kind of shift that takes place there. Yes. yeah. as you reflect.
It's amazing the different perspective looking back on your life has versus looking forward. Because I'm at the stage now where I'm looking forward and I'm pondering all sorts of how will I's. You know, when you ponder the future, you think to yourself, how will I? How will I be present for my kids? How will I guide them? How will I lead them? How will I disciple them? All of that. And that's why for Father's Day, we wanted to chat to you because you bring the perspective from the other side that where you're asking the question, how did I? And I think if all of us who have years ahead of us ask the question with the benefit of hindsight, hey, almost speaking to you like as a father and as a grandfather, it reminds me as I'm sitting here listening to you that one day I will be in your shoes and I will be pondering on how did I? And it's a game changer because it forms my thinking now. If I know that one day I will get to look back and I'm reminded of that, then it changes the way I process things now. It shifts priorities straight away, doesn't it?
Completely, completely. When you're young, it's like, you know, I'm by nature very energetic. I'm very goal-orientated, driven, and I try to do the best that I can in every situation. But you realize that there are things you kind of missed out on. And we did have four children of our own. And so it takes a lot of time and a lot of energy. And if I just say to people, if talking to you, speaking to you today, and other fathers like you, you say, looking forward, what do I want to achieve? There are some things that I feel that some of the changes that I would have made, although I have enjoyed the journey, it's been a fantastic journey. Look, I've got wonderful children. We have a lot of fun.
We do.
Zoom, FaceTiming, all kinds of things. And even when they're here over Christmas period, we have lots and loads of fun. We laugh a lot. But if I don't look at my life, these are the important things that I think, things that I did and that I didn't do more. Number one, I play. I would play with my children. And we did a lot of that. But you realize when you get older that the play didn't always suit everyone. So balls were important. Rugby balls, cricket balls were a value in the Coetzee family. But not all the children valued balls. And so there was one of these games we used to play. I'd put a rugby ball under my arm and I'd say, Dion Strauss. You know, he used to be the eighth man years ago. What a wild character, strong character. And I'd put the ball under my arm and I'd say, and that was a signal. No matter what they were doing, they'd leave it and they'd attack me and they'd try and take the ball off me and they'd never get it. And I'd fight and hold on to that ball. We'd do it anyway in the lounge. And we would rumble and tumble and we would knock, tables flying, ornaments flying. And Patricia would be shouting, stop that. You are breaking my home. She had this massive, massive wooden spoon. I don't know where she got it from. Big hole in the ladle. And she would hit you on the head, hit you on the ear, hit you on the neck. And little Lindsay, being a little girl, she would also dive in because she wanted to be included in this ball game, the only girl amongst three boys. And she'd always get a, and they would have to stop and say, okay, Lindsay, never mind. But maybe I should have said, hang on, you know, ball games are great, but board games are good as well. I've never liked board games. I find board games terrible. I hate board games, sorry. So maybe I should have given more time to playing with board games as well. But I would say to every father, play games. We played. I threw them around. I think playing is a massive bonding thing. The other thing I'd say to parents is I would encourage them to support their children whatever they can do. There's a big thing. Don't make your child become what you never became. Don't be a frustrated never became something.
Yeah.
Look at them. See what they're good at. Support them in what they like. Support them in what they are good at. Show up. I learned that from my father. So my father attended every sporting event I ever took part in. And as a result of that, I attended almost, we tried every single kid, difficult, four of them. We tried to attend concerts and sporting events, and we wanted to support them in everything that they put their hand to. We thought that that was important. And with that comes encouragement. So support is linked to encouragement, and I think encouragement is an important thing. Right. Affirmation and encouragement. And I've watched you're very encouraging with your children and affirming. But there is a tendency today, if you don't mind me saying so, some parents make their children believe they will beat us when they haven't even put their shoes into the starting track. Yeah. You're awesome. You're mom. I don't think that's helpful. Personally, look, if you don't like it, it's okay. Just take that, take the bone, eat the fish, chuck the bones away. But I think affirming affirming them, supporting them, encouraging them, saying to them, well done. And then quickly another thing, learn to listen. We don't listen to children. We like to say to children, you listen to me. Now listen. Now you listen. I think it's important to listen to your children, to hear their perspective, to let them tell you what they think the family's like. So especially with Ryan and Kevin, when they were younger, before, you know, we've got sort of two families, Ryan and Kevin, and then Stephen and Lindsay. But when Ryan and Kevin were younger, when they were little, we would sit on the bed every now and then and we'd play a game. We'd play, say, okay, everyone gets the opportunity to tell everyone else what they think of them. Man, that was fun. And we'd be honest, eh? And I can remember telling Kevin something about what I thought of him, and I'd rise and like a little blast or beast. I'm saying, don't you get excited. Your turn's coming in a minute. I'm going to tell you what I think. But we would be honest, you know, we would just get in there and say what we thought. And then it was their turn to tell me, boy, oh boy. And then I say, come on, I'm not that bad. And then the next time we met, I say, so tell me, have I made improvements? Have I made adjustments? Do you think I'm better than I was before? They go, well, maybe, maybe. But you know what? It was such a good exercise.
Yeah.
Listening to them tell me, for yeah. Patricia to hear what they were saying to her. But as a father, for them to say to me what they think of me, I have to learn to listen to my children. And I don't think I always did it well, and I wish I'd done it better. And I think it would help us to listen to them a little more often. I can remember doing a program, it was called Promise Keepers, and you had to get an evaluation from your children about what kind of father you were on a scale of 1 to 10.
Sure.
So I went up to them and I said, so, okay, guys, tell me on a scale of 1 to 10. So Ryan and Kevin said, we're not telling you. I said, no, I just want a number. We're not telling you. God, we are not telling you. And I know why they didn't want to tell me, because they couldn't say 10.
Yeah.
And I could work that out. So, you know, Stephen gave me, I think, a 5. And then it was Lindsay's turn. And I said, Lindsay, what do you think? She said, 2. She said, Lindsay, he's not that bad, for goodness sake. She said, okay, 5, whatever that. But to allow them to say something to you, to tell you what they think, and to take it seriously, because this is what they are feeling. This is how they're responding to you. And if I may carry on,
yeah.
Another thing is important. I think we should learn how to apologize to our children. Say sorry. If we apologize to them, it'll be easy for them to apologize. Grow up with a culture of apology. People don't like apologizing. Eh? People always say things like, if I've offended you, I'll go, excuse me, but if you've offended me, you have offended me, for goodness sake. And we should learn to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I can remember, I think it was in, they call it grade 11 now, standard 9. Kevin came home and it was his, I think it was his September tests or exams or whatever they do. Andy, I got his report. I want to say this. I never, ever told any one of my 4 children ever, go and do your homework. We never said that. They knew homework had to be done. They knew all the things that had to be done. They did it. And so he brought me the report and I looked at it and I said, wow, Kev, I think you could have done better. And he said, okay. And he went off. And I remember the house. I remember the room. And I was lying on the bed and I thought, my word, that was not encouraging, you know. So I went to his room. I said, Kev, I'm terribly sorry. I should never have said that. I should never have said that to you. You already feel that. Yeah. You feel that. I'm so, so sorry, my boy. Please forgive me. And he said, even thinking about it now, it's quite tender.
Yeah.
He said, that's okay, Dad. I needed to hear that. It's fine. I could have done better. It's okay. But learning to apologize is so important. The other thing that's vital is, you know, children go to school. Most children go to school to pass a standard. I don't know if schools educate people anymore, but I'm a firm believer in a good education. And I would say that the home is the best place for a good education. Educate our children. Give them a worldview.
Yeah.
Talk about events. Share. We used to buy newspapers. Share the important news with them. Talk about issues that are happening in the world. Our kids need educating. How to respect people, how to treat people. I mean, We're dealing with massive issues in the world today, gender issues, racial issues, you know, Black Lives Matter, this thing. Kids are like, wow, what's going on? And we need to educate our kids. I can remember listening, Brian doesn't even know this, I listened to a radio interview when he was a young student and they asked him this question, how did you get involved in politics? You know, where did you start? He said, well, the earliest recollection I have of politics is my father in the lounge standing in front of a black and white television, pointing his finger at P.W. Porter and telling him what he thought of it. That was my introduction to politics. So, some people out there might think P.W. was okay. Sorry, I don't mean to offend you. But educating our kids, making them think about some of the things that are going on, and then learn to love them. I would say that my biggest deficiency as a father is love. And it's a hard thing to talk about. I think I'm caring. I'm very caring. I'm very generous, if and if I may say so myself.
Yeah.
But I think I've always been an awkward lover. I don't know if I'm warm enough or I've been told, you know, I'm caring and I'm loving and I'm kind and I'm helpful, but I'm not very loving. And so maybe if I had my life over, I'd learn how to love better. Or maybe my love language is different to other people's love languages. So I'd have to say to my kids, I'm so sorry. Maybe they didn't even think this, but, you know, maybe I could have loved you better.
Yeah.
Maybe I could have loved you more. I mean, I'd stand over their beds at night and stare at them and pray for them and just stand there staring. But that's not how they feel love.
Sure.
And I would say touch. Embrace, the warmth of connection, a flesh on flesh. I would say do it, kiss them, kiss them till they're tired of you kissing them. Even when they're older, hug them, kiss them. And because of love, I think what's important in being a father is the way you treat their mother. Because the way you treat their mother teaches them how you respect other people. And the best way to be a good father is to be a good husband to their mother. And I'd like to say a little word to maybe divorced people out there. Just by the way, never speak badly of your ex to your children, because they may say to you in the back of their minds, that may be your ex-wife or that may be your ex-husband, but that's my mother, that's my father. And resentment, pardon me, resentment will build up and it won't be healthy. And brings me to the last point I'll just talk about being a father. Time. Give them time. We were too busy in those days. Church was completely different. We were busy every night of the week. And it was prayer meeting on one night, Bible study on another night, visitation. I used to keep records in those days, stupid. I used to have 800 meaningful contacts in a year with people. I mean, they'll give you some idea of how I used to run around looking after people and so on, which of course leads in to the next thing of being a father as a pastor.
Yeah, yeah. Let's talk about that.
Sorry, that's a mouthful, but...
Yeah. It's thanks, Busty. Yeah, we're just talking about loving kids, just want to stop and pause there for a moment. I think that way of loving them in a way that translates as meaningful to them is so important. As our kids get older, just out to Caitlin and Caleb, I see that more and more clearly. Caleb loves affection. Listen, I can hug him all day long and he still hasn't got enough. Caitlin, if I come near her, she's going to give me literally her shoulder and say, hi, Dad. And all what she really wants is time. She wants me to hang out with her. And so if we can just figure out how our kids are wired, I think the reason why I'm camping here and mentioning this is because as men and as fathers, we so desire to love our families, but don't always know whether it comes across as having been understood that way. Don't always know how to speak the love language. It reminds me of that book, you know, The Five Love Languages. But I think if we can decode and decipher what each of our kids and our spouses' love language is, the effort that we put into loving our families, which often is so huge, just becomes that much more meaningful and it just connects that much easier, doesn't it?
Yes, and I think you're right, because when we love, we want to love our way.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
But it's letting them love their way.
Sure.
Yeah.
You've been a father, now you're a grandfather, but you've been obviously a father and a spiritual father to many, not only congregants, people in the churches that you've pastored and led over the years, but over 20 years now, you've been a spiritual father to pastors in our group, in our denomination. Just some reflections on that as you've fathered people really from all walks of life, all ages, all spiritual temperatures, if you like. What would your thoughts be on how you've been able to father people spiritually as well?
Yeah, just if I may just backtrack a second, with the grandchildren, of course, I didn't say much about that, but we, you know, all the things that you wouldn't allow your children to do, you totally allow your grandchildren to do.
Exactly. Yeah, we know.
And the biggest issue with this COVID thing is that we can't touch, we haven't touched them since for more than 3 months.
Sure.
It's driving us mad.
Hard.
And we do a drive-by. Just drive by and sit in the car. They come, they stand on the sidewalk or on the driveway. We've got masks on and they look at us as if we're aliens. You know, it's like very hurtful. And we just wish that we could stretch out our hands.
Yeah.
Hold them.
Yeah.
Horrible. Anyway, moving on. Yes, being a father, you know, people don't realize that you're a pastor. I'm speaking to a pastor, the other pastors. When you're a pastor of a local congregation, you're fathering a group of people. You're taking care of people. I've buried people. I mean, people might not want to hear this, but I've picked up bodies in the mortuary. I've done cheap funerals. I've married people. I've blessed their babies, then married their babies. Then I've buried their parents. So involved. I've done, people might not like to hear this either, when it's been inevitable. I've done divorces, like I do a divorce for 150 Rand in those days, and a funeral for 240 Rand. And I fetch the body, bury, do everything for the family, take all the pressure off them, have people stay in our home because they're being abused by a spouse or advocate on behalf of a boy whose father's not there, has been a little bit delinquent, and you plead to the school to take him, give him another chance, and pick up kids from school. And so in those days, pastoring was a lot different than it is today because we didn't have staff and things. But you learn to father people, to take care of people. So you help people, you write up their wills, and you become an executor for them. And I mean, it's from one end of the spectrum to the other. So to use an ugly phrase, and I don't want to offend anyone, but you know, we've been with family through the hatching, matching, and dispatching process, the full gambit of taking a family through all of these things. And there's so many connections and friendships, and you see people come and you see people go, and you father them through all these processes, sit down, counsel them. And then, as you said, the last 20, that's 40 years of that, and then the last 23 years, just trying to father younger men for the ministry, men like yourself and the others. Not easy. You guys are bright, you're sharp. You know, you jump higher than we do, you run faster than we do. And so you've got to learn the tricks of the trade. You've got to learn technology. You've got to make adjustments. And so fathering a group of men, a bunch of pastors, has been a massive challenge. But I want to say that I've got an enormous privilege, and I'm blessed because people have been so nice to me, over nice. I mean, I must control myself, but it's been the easiest thing because I just find people have been so good and so nice, and they made it easy for Patricia and myself. And you know, we've enjoyed it so much. Just we find it amazing that younger people would actually hang out with us and connect with us, you know, would find us boring and
anything but. Well, I can say, as one of your spiritual sons, honestly, what a blessing. And I don't use that word lightly because I believe it communicates a lot that's very profound. But it's been a blessing for me to have you as my spiritual father. And it's one of those things that there's a connection or there isn't, you know. And I think one of your great gifts, you've got many possibly, but one of your great gifts is to connect with people easily. And I have really, over the last 8 or 9 years, felt so fathered by you. And you've always, maybe, you know, in the younger days, as when you're a younger father, maybe communicating love was harder, but certainly from my side, I've always felt so loved and cared for. and I knew that you had our backs. While at the same time, you could tell me if I was being stupid, you know? So I think that's what it is, isn't it? But it you raising that point gets me thinking. I think one of the great hungers in our society is for people to be fathered, isn't it? People just need and want fathers desperately. We live in many senses in a fatherless generation at the moment.
I agree with you completely. And the church can be a father to many.
Yeah.
The church can be a mother and a father and so on. But thanks for talking to me. Thanks for allowing me to talk to your church. You know, I don't know how more times I get to do this kind of thing. But it's been an honor and a privilege. And I always enjoy talking to you, to you, Candace, and to your folks, Steve and Kathy, and to that wonderful church. And I always get confused between you and the other one, but I know you all thrive. So thanks a lot for having me.
Yeah, Pastor D, we just wanted to take a moment on Father's Day to honor you as our spiritual father, not only Candace and myself, but for our group as well, to really say thank you, and not just lightly, we honestly want to say thank you. And on behalf of the group as well, in my role now, I get to be spokesman some of the time. And today I wanted to communicate on behalf of not only our church, but the group. Thank you for fathering so many of us over the last 23 years. We are blessed. We really are. And to be able to glean from your wisdom today. So thank you. And I'm going to take a liberty and have a moment to pray for you and Patricia in this time, and to pray blessing over you. So
thank you so much.
It would be my privilege to do that. So in this moment, I'm going to pray, and I know that our whole church is praying with us. So, Father, thank you that we have these moments where we get to reflect on our lives. And it's a moment not only where Pastor Donovan's been able to share his fathering experience, but it's a moment for us to communicate honor to him as a father and to pray for him as a father, a spiritual father to so many of us. We pray that firstly, you would continue to heal his body of this cancer, that he would walk in healing, and that his body would be healed. We pray for Patricia and for him and not their marriage. We pray for them as they enter this new season, having just handed over the leadership of the group. We pray that it would truly be blessed in every sense. We pray that their marriage would be blessed. We pray that their next season and their next steps would be blessed, that you would order their steps, that you would shine a light for the next step, and that you would enable them to be able to see and hold their grandchildren soon, and that you would bless them with every desire of their hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.